Few weeks we've been in this series called Goliath Must Fall. And so as we've been in this series, we've really just been looking at the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath is probably one of the most told stories that people hear, that in the Bible we know this story. We have the Philistines on one side and we have the Israelites on the other side, and there's this valley in between, and this giant named Goliath, he comes out and he says, you know what, thinks they're big enough, strong enough, and thinks they can fight me, then come on out and try, and I will defeat you. And whoever loses, that country will be the slaves to the other country. And he continues to make this, and the Israelites, they are just kind of scared. No one's really saying anything. David finally comes along, and he hears it 40 days later, and he goes out there, he picks up some rocks, he takes his sling, and he brings the giant down. So that's what we've kind of been looking at in the last few weeks. But what I want you to realize is this. I don't think that we usually deal with the giants in our life. Just like Goliath that just came out there and came out there and came out there for 40 straight days, I think some of us that were dealing with some giants in our life, they've been there for 40 days. They've been there for 40 months. Some of them, maybe they've been there for 40 years. And they have just been there. And we're acting like they're not there. And we're ignoring them. And we've gotten pretty good at maybe tuning them out most of the time. But the truth is, they're the giants that are just right there in our life. And that's exactly why we're doing this series. We need to deal with the giants that are in our life. We need to actually take them down. And so last week, we looked at this idea that anger must fall. And we talked about different anger that we face. And this week, I want us to look at anxiety. And that anxiety must fall. Because I think a lot of, just like I said last week about anger, I think there's this epidemic of worry, anxiety, and fear. And if we're not careful, it just really overcomes us. And it's something that we just stay focused on, and we can't begin to really think about it. And sometimes I think that we think about worry being a step above anxiety, but however that you actually look at it, the dictionary said this, that fear is an emotional response to a real or perceived or imminent threat. Whereas anxiety is the anticipation of a future threat. But either way, it's a threat. Whether it's imminent or whether it's not. But I tell you this, usually when I have anxiety and when I worry, I think it's imminent. I think it's coming up really quick. And I think I'm going to have to deal with this. And I think I'm going to face this even though I may or may not. So I want you to think this morning, what are some triggers for fear and anxiety in you? What are some things that just cause you fear and anxiety? Whenever they happen, it just can even almost be overwhelming. And so as I was looking at this, you know, there's a lot of what I would call some pretty strange and weird fears out there. Anybody who have any strange or weird fears out there? Nobody really wants to admit that. And so even some of them, they have like these really long names for. And so there's this one, it's called chlorophobia. Anybody have any idea what chlorophobia is? It is actually the fear of clowns. And so if you have that fear, I just scared you half to death and like you're looking for the exit, and I apologize for that. But there is this fear of clowns. And I've actually been around some people and they saw a clown, I'm talking about they just started shaking. They just have this fear. And so maybe you have that fear, and if so, I didn't see anybody head for the exit, so I think we're kind of safe. Or maybe it's this fear. It's called amphiphobia. Anybody have a clue what that one is? You think clowns is strange? What about this one? It's actually the fear of belly buttons. And so hopefully you don't have the fear of belly buttons. It's kind of an odd one. Or the next one is simply this, nomophobia. And this is actually a very much a newer diagnosed fear over the last decade. And it is actually the fear of not having cell phone coverage, of no service. And the stat that said this, it said that actually 50% of people actually have this fear. So this side of the room, sorry, you're pretty scared right now. this side of the room, you're okay. But what I want you to realize is this. There are a lot of fears. And we even name those fears, and I would name them a lot more pronounceable names than those. But I think we could agree that some of them are kind of strange and maybe kind of weird, and we can have a good laugh at some of them, but when it's the fear that's really in our life and it's the anxiety, the thing that causes us anxiety, it's not really a laughing matter. And it's something that I want you to realize that we need to deal with. Because we're afraid of a lot of strange things. I mean, some of you, you're afraid of grasshoppers. Like if I took a grasshopper and threw it on you, I would never do that, maybe. And you would want to run. And some of you, you have all these different types of fears. And we have to stop and think that maybe there's no reason for the fear. And maybe there is a reason for the fear. But we have to realize that whatever that's causing us anxiety, it's real. And whether it's a strange fear or that deep-seated thing that you're going through and that storm that's in your life that's causing you that anxiety, that's causing you that fear, and that's causing you that worry. And what I want you to realize, first of all, this morning is this. Anxiety and fear are perfectly normal. When someone comes up behind you and screams and you have no idea they're at, it's perfectly normal to jump. And some of us, we look at our anxiety and we're like, I just can't. Why am I having to deal with this? And why am I having to deal with this fear? What I want you to realize first is it's perfectly normal. Now, we can take that anxiety and that fear and we can take it to levels that are not healthy and are not normal. And studies show that over 40 million adults in America struggle with some type of anxiety. Women, they deal with worry about relationships, about appearance, about personal safety, about kids, about their husbands, about keeping the house going. Men, their worry tends to be usually a little bit different. They worry about income. They worry about accomplishments. They worry about job security. They worry about health. They worry about parenting skills. And with men in particular, a lot of times anxiety is associated with shame. And they're ashamed of the fear that they actually have. And so a lot of times I think that we think, I can't really admit to this because I should be a step above this. I should have this under control. I shouldn't worry the way that I actually worry. But the truth is it grips us. And it's that giant in our life. See, anxiety, it does a lot of things to you. First of all, it causes you to jump to conclusions. It causes you to jump to conclusions about your circumstances. You just jump to those circumstances and you think it's going to happen this way. It can jump to conclusions about medical issues. It can jump to conclusions about what someone is going to say, what someone might think, how they're actually going to react. And so we just easily, anxiety just causes us to jump to all these different conclusions. And I think that we actually see this in the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 8, it says this. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across the Israelites. Why are you coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And so he comes out and he makes this taunt, and then it says, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified. They were deeply shaken. They had some serious anxiety. They had some serious fear. So much to the point they just acted like they didn't hear Goliath making the challenge. If we ignore it long enough, it'll just go away. But what they heard and what they saw caused this anxiety and this fear that just totally gripped them. And sometimes I think there's some voices and some soundtracks that play in our mind when we face different things. And maybe some of those things sound a lot like something like this.
This is too big to overcome. You might as well give up. This is where it all falls apart. You are never going to recover from this. Something bad is going to happen to you. This is never going to work out. God has completely forgotten about you. Don't even think that there is a way through this. I wonder what other terrible things might happen. No one cares about you. No one is pulling for you. The worst thing that could happen will happen. God has abandoned you. You are never going to survive this. You should get it.
I don't know about you, but the voice of my fear and my anxiety usually sounds a little freaky, kind of like that. And it's the things that just, that soundtrack that can play in my head and repeat things over and over and over again, and I'm not careful, it begins to cause this worry, it begins to cause this anxiety, it begins to cause this fear, and I begin to actually believe it. Because anxiety causes us to jump to conclusions. And anxiety also, it wears us out. How many of you ever heard this? A day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. And I think that we can probably agree with that statement. Because see, I want you to realize this morning, anxiety, worry, or fear, it is a giant. And for many of us, it's been in our life for a very, very, very long time. So I want you to think of these different statements. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Or worry often gives small things a big shadow. Or worry is like a rocking chair, and it gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. And we think about that. And a lot of times what we do is we just throw our hands up and say, I just don't know how to handle it anymore. I don't know what to do. And so what I'd end up doing, because I don't know what to do, is I just worry more. And I stress more. And we read the story of David and Goliath. And it's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And like, David is this underdog in the story. And we're like, this is a great story. I want to be like David. And I want to be this underdog. And I want to defeat the giants in my life. But the truth is, more often than not, we're more like the Philistines instead of David. And we look at David and we're like, if I could just be like David, then I'd be able to take down the giants in my life. If I could just be a little bit better, I could do this. So I want us to look this morning on how do we slay the anxiety giant in our life? How do we begin to take it out? Because if we begin to read the scriptures about David and Goliath and how he took him down, David's still waiting to be king. And Saul is the current king, and David's not really happy about that. And Saul's been trying to kill David for over 8 years as we get into chapter 30. In the last 4 years, David has been living in the city called Ziklag. You think Waxahachie is weird? Ziklag is a lot harder to pronounce and different to spell. And he's living in the city. But the deal, the key about the city is it was actually a Philistine city. And to let that sink in, think back to David and Goliath. David took down Goliath, the Philistine. And now he's so, let the anxiety and worry and fear of Saul, now he's living over here in a Philistine place. And I think that that's exactly what anxiety and fear will do to us. It will make us live in a place that we never thought we'd actually live. No one ever thought that David would be over here. And so a lot of times we say we want to be David, because here's what we do. We look at someone and look, now they have it all together. They have it made. If I could just be that person, and that's who they would have said, David. I mean, they were singing songs about him. They wanted him to be king. He had lots and lots of followers, and guess what? He's over here living in worry and fear because it's a place that he never thought he would actually be. And David, as we look in verse 30, what we don't know is this, is Saul is actually going to die the next day. Not only Saul, but all his sons, Jonathan, and all of them are going to die the next day. And David is going to be crowned king in just a few weeks after waiting years and years and years to be king. And they're lining up to fight. The Philistines are going to go fight the Israelites. And they line up to fight. And you know who's lining up to fight with them? David. He's lining up to fight with the Philistines. And the Philistines are more like this. They turn around and some of them are like, hey, king, you realize David's here? Yeah. He's trustworthy? I don't really think so. You know, I turned on the radio this week, and they were playing this song, and it said that David had killed his 10,000s, and Saul had killed his thousands, and that's like the top hit song right now. And I'm just, you know who those 10,000 people are? That's us. That's the Philistines. I don't think he should go. So the king, he says, you know what, why don't you go on back to Ziklag and just wait there. And that's where we pick up. And as he goes back, Ziklag had been raided by the Amalekites and had taken all their family, their wives, had taken everything. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says this, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. First of all, it says, you thought David was already having anxiety. Now he's greatly distressed. He has this great anxiety because he's already over here living with the Philistines, and now everything's going wrong there, and it's like the sky's falling. Things are not good. And then to make things worse, all these people that had been following him and all his soldiers are like, this is David's fault. Why don't we just go ahead and stone him? Why don't we just go ahead and kill him? And anxiety usually happens when something happens in our life. There's something that happens and it triggers this anxiety and it can get worse. And they're talking about stoning him and they're like, we followed you, we trusted you. But then the verse goes on and says this, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And when you find yourself gripped with anxiety, what do you need to do? You've heard me say it before, but we need to get the perspective. To get God's perspective of our problem. And chances are, that's not where you start. You start with the problem. You start the things that are going on. And if we're going to overcome anxiety, we have to listen to our emotions, but we don't necessarily have to believe them. And see, in verse 7, it goes on to say this, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Amalek, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? So what David did, just to make the short story of this, he sought the Lord on what he should actually do in the situation. He sought God's perspective in what was actually going on. He's basically saying, God, they're going to stone me. I don't really know where these people went. Is it even worth my time and my trouble to even go? Will I even be successful? Because I don't really think I'm going to find them. I don't really think it's going to be successful. What do you think, God? And God says this, pursue them. He answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So how do we get God's perspective? How do we stop focusing on the storms in our life and actually think and take time to listen to what God is trying to tell us? We have something that David didn't. We have God's word. And the scriptures are very, very clear that Jesus is overcame. That Jesus came some 2,000 years ago and he died on the cross for our sins. And guess what? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's given us victory. And a lot of times we live our life and we forget that we've already been given this victory. And we don't really have this perspective on who God really is. When Jesus actually says this in Matthew, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more important? Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for the Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So I ask you, when's the last time that worry worked for you? When's the last time that it really helped in doing anything? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I think sometimes we forget how much God really cares for us. Because we're so focused on everything that's going on that we think we have to handle everything on our own, and we really have this thing, this person, Jesus, that cares for us more than we can ever begin to imagine, and we just totally kind of forget it. So sometimes, maybe today, you first need to just stop and get God's perspective in your life. And then maybe for you, as you begin to get God's perspective in life, you need to enlist a team of people with you. Because God didn't design us to do life alone. When we go through our problems, and we go through our fear, and we go through our anxiety, we're not supposed to do it alone. In fact, in chapter 30, verse 9, it says, David and his 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some of them stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued in pursuit. And I read this, and here David has got perspective. You say, God's on my side. I'm going to go and I'm going to take on the Amalekites, and we're going to win. I know we're going to do it. And he has 600 people on his team. First of all, he's not trying to do it on his own. First time, David against Goliath, he did it fine on his own. He handled it. But there are some storms we can't handle on our own. And this is one that David wasn't going to win all by himself. He needed a team. And so now he takes 600 people with him, and now they get so far, and guess what happens? 200 of them get a little tired. They're like, I've went about as far as I can go. And I'm going to just have to stay right here. And so David just has to kind of take the other 400. And I can't help but to think David was like, 200, that's a lot out of 600. But David kept on going. And he focused on the 400. And I think too often we focus on the 200. We focus on the person that's not there. But I think sometimes we have this team of people around us. And there's times that there's one of them, maybe they're just too exhausted from their own journey to walk with us. They're still on our team. They're just not with you at that particular moment. That's why you need more than one person on your team. That's why you need to have a group of people surrounding you. And a lot of times we have this team around us, and if we're honest, here's what we say a lot. I have this unspoken prayer request. Will you please pray for me? And if I'm totally honest with you this morning, it's one thing that kind of gets under my skin a little bit for this reason. I think it's one thing when we say that, it's one thing that you don't plan on having victory on. You don't want anybody to know about it, because I don't really think I can have victory. I don't really think I can handle it. And we really don't have the team that we need. And so who do you need on your team? First of all, you need God. You need to spend time in His Word. You need to be talking to Him. You need to be communicating with Him. Because what did David do the very first thing? He went and he sought God's perspective. And then he had other people in his life. And I think that sometimes we need a tour guide in our life. You know the difference between a tour guide and a travel agent? A travel agent can book it for you and tell you where to go, but they've never actually been there themselves. A tour guide, on the other example, can book it for you and then actually take you along the way. And some of us, we need people in our life that are older and are wiser than us and have walked the steps that we're about to walk. And we just need some tour guides on our team that can help us make the right steps. And we need those people in our life. And we need people that will pray for us. And maybe at some points in your life, honestly, maybe you need a counselor or a doctor on your team. But you need the people that are on your team, because sometimes anxiety is so real and so overwhelming, and it just kind of paralyzes us. And it is just like Goliath when he walks out there. And it's that giant in our life. And not only do we need to do that as we build our team and we have this team around us, we need to look for signs that build our faith. Because David had no idea where the people went. He was clueless. I mean, they were long gone by the time they got back. And in verse 11 it says, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him water and food to eat. And if you read that over real quickly, okay, that was really nice of them. They found this Egyptian. No, the Amalekites, this Egyptian was a slave, if you continue reading, to the Amalekites. They had left him back to die. And so when they stopped, you know what he was able to say? They went that way. Go that way and take a right. That's exactly the direction that they went. And so as they were going, God showed them exactly where to go. He had this sign laid there. And a lot of times I think that we're looking for the worst things, and we're looking for things, and we're looking for the bad things, and we're not necessarily looking for the things that God's showing us that's going to be okay. Because a lot of times God's saying, I've got this. I'm good. Just remember, I've been faithful. I'm carrying you. And we're like, oh man, this is bad. And maybe you've heard this. I know my mom said this a lot. Bad things happen in threes. And you know what usually happens with my mom, and I've seen it happen with other people, is this. Ooh, that was just the first one. Now it's going to be the other two. And so she'll spend days or weeks, and she's like, I know the other two are coming. Yep, there's one. Now the third one's going to come. And you know what we're doing? We're not looking for signs that everything's going to be fine, and we're not looking for signs of faith. We're looking for signs of it's bad. It's really going to happen. And what David sees here is, hey, there's an Egyptian here. And it would have been easy to say, oh, yep, that guy's bad off. It happened to him. That's the number two. Who else is going to get sick and die? And instead, he's like, hey, wait, this is God saying, this is where I need to go. So where's our focus at? Is it truly on God? And then we need to be prepared to fight the hard and take back what was stolen. If you look in verse 17, it says, David fought them from dusk until evening the next day. He fought a long, long time to get all the family members back. And I think there's sometimes we're like, I just don't want to deal with this. I just had all I can take. And God is saying, I just want you to keep going. I just want to keep one foot in front of the other. Because I've told you, I've given you victory. So just keep moving. And then it goes on in that verse and it says, and none of them got away, except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Read that closely. It's kind of humorous to me. Maybe I missed it for a long time. None of them got away except for 400. I mean, come on. None of them got away. I thought, none? 400 sounds a lot, because you only had 400 when you went to battle. So they're the same size as you that got away. And what I thought there is David's perspective was on God, instead of the ones and the storm that was really still going on. Because there were still 400 people, and it was like, nope, none of them got away, except for those few 400. And it really shows us what our perspective needs to be. And it's so easy to lose focus, and it's so easy to look over here, because we quit fighting. We quit taking back what is stolen from us. See, we need this battle plan in our life. We need to talk to God. And we need to make sure that we do it on a regular basis. For some of us, maybe we need to start exercising again. A simple walk. You know, God created your body in a way that when we exercise, it releases these endorphins that puts us in a better mood and actually makes us begin to feel better. Maybe your battle plan needs to be just to refuse to let anxiety rule you. Because you know you're a worrywart. You know it's bad. You know it's a problem. And you just have to refuse to actually do it. I see this. My grandmother, she was probably one of the most worried about everything people I've ever met. But you know what I hear my sister say? I just get it honestly. And sometimes I think that we use that as an excuse to worry about things instead of actually fighting back. Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. You can worry or you can pray, but you can't do both. And then we need to receive God's peace, because in verse 7 it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When we pray about everything, then we receive the peace. And I love it because it says it exceeds anything that we can understand. It exceeds anything that we can imagine. My imagination's pretty good, and that's why I worry sometimes, because I can worry about all the big things. I can come up with the biggest and the worst imaginable possible situation. And then we need to go to war with our thoughts, because verse 8 says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Not every thought that you have is true. That's where worry and anxiety comes from. So we need to go to war with our thoughts. We need to realize that. Because David's reality was this. The village was empty. His wife, his family was gone, and so was everyone else's. No one was left. And you know what he thought? And they thought, everybody's dead. We're never going to recover. We're never going to get them back. My life is never going to be the same. Have you ever had that happen to you? But the reality was, is something is going to happen to your health. And so what do? We jump on Google and we Google it. I have that symptom. And I have that symptom. And I have that symptom. I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. When the truth is, you start planning your funeral. But the truth is, everything is okay. And we let our imagination and we let our mind begin to get ahead of us. And it's not just the reality, it is the reality in our interpretation. So we look at our reality and we begin to interpret it in such a way. But the Bible says we have to look at it differently. The Bible says that we need to replace those lies with truth. We need to replace that, I'll never be able to do this, with I can do all things. We need to replace that I can't with God is able. We need to replace that is terrible with it's not good, but God's got this. And we need to never quit hoping for a better future. Because many times we can't see the way out. And God is saying the best is yet to come. Because it goes on, it says, David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Everything that was stolen was brought back. God says this, the scripture says this, never give up hope. Because we do worship a Savior that has victory. Jesus is the giant slayer. And so, I want us to think, a lot of times, I'm afraid we want to be like David when it comes to defeating Goliath. And we look at him and think, I just wish I had it like that. But even David and the people that we look like have the days that they're living in the Philistines too. We're not the only one that deals with worry. We're not the only one that goes through storms. We're not the only one. And if we're battling the giant of anxiety, we need to get God's perspective. We need to think about who needs to be on our team. We need to look for signs of faith, not defeat. We need to fight hard and continue to take the next step. And we need to never quit giving up hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you today, dear Lord, and I just thank you for each one that's here today, dear Lord, and I just pray that you just speak to our hearts. I pray that you just help us with the giants in our life. I pray that as we move this through this series, dear Lord, that we would just deal with the giants that have been in our life for a very long time. Dear Lord, I pray for those today, dear Lord, that truly just struggle with anxiety. And I know there's wide ranges of anxiety from just a little bit to a lot, dear Lord, but I just pray for each one. I pray as that we leave here today that we know that you give us victory, dear Lord. And I pray that we take that step of just drawing closer to you, dear Lord, and just trusting you. And I pray for those today who've given up hope that they begin to experience hope again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll sing with us, we're going to have a time of worship. I'm going to be standing at the back if there's a way I can pray for you. But I want you to know this. Jesus loves you no matter the storm that you're going.